is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown great mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. They will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, lie about you, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Be excited, because great is your reward in heaven. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You cannot be hidden. People don't light a lamp and put it under a cover. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father.
I've called this series Life Apps because I think these eight statements from Jesus called the Beatitudes teach us how to really live. We've been focusing on Jesus' teaching over this whole year, and we've been listening to Jesus teach us that getting ahead in this world is completely different from popular opinion. Popular opinion says believe in yourself, but Jesus says believe in me. Popular opinion says strive to be number one. Jesus says the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Popular opinion says winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. Jesus says, if you hold on to your life, you will lose it. If you give your life away, you will find it. Popular opinion says, don't get mad, get even. Jesus says, love your enemies. Popular opinion says, assert yourself. Jesus says, deny yourself. Popular opinion teaches us how to get ahead. Jesus teaches us how to give ourselves away. Popular opinion claims that the one with the most toys wins. Jesus says you can gain the whole world, but if you lose your own soul, you have nothing. As we listen to Jesus' teachings, I think we are never more at odds with conventional thinking than when we study these Beatitudes. And if any of these eight Beatitudes seems far-fetched, it's this one. Because Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I know what you're thinking. That sounds ridiculous. You don't know where I work. Meekness only gets you walked over, stabbed in the back. Right now it's hockey playoffs, and you don't win any hockey games by being meek. Some of you are thinking, well, even if the meek did inherit the earth, some bully's just going to come and take it back anyway. Someone said the meek will inherit the earth, 6 feet of it. Today, I want to look at probably the most misunderstood attitude of the Beatitudes, this attitude of meekness. I think if we understand what it means, it'll make a lot more sense, because the word meek has lost its meaning. Therefore, people really misunderstand what Jesus says here. It doesn't mean what it used to mean. It's today, that word meek, it's a slur. I mean, if you called a man meek, he'd be insulted. You don't put that on your resume, very meek individual. What do you think of when you think of meek? You probably think of Casper Milquetoast, some spineless jellyfish with no conviction. We have sayings like meek as a mouse. A woman said to her husband, are you a man or a mouse? Squeak up. What is meekness? There are some misconceptions about it. Meekness is not weakness. It does not mean weakness. It does not say the weak shall inherit the earth. You've probably heard Bill Gates' version of this. He says the geeks shall inherit the earth. It does not mean that either. It does not say the chic, well-dressed, will inherit the earth. It says the meek will inherit the earth. So I need to spend just a bit of time explaining what this word means, and I promise the sermon will get more interesting after that. The Scottish New Testament scholar William Barclay has said that this word meek is untranslatable. What he's saying is it's untranslatable in one word. That's why, depending on your version of the Bible, it may say the word meek, it may say the word gentle. There are even some other translations of this word. Just let me give you a picture for a few minutes about what this word means. There's a number of ways you can understand it, so I want to just get us very clear on this before we go into the application of it. I don't want to bore you with ancient philosophy, but Aristotle had a great deal to say about the quality of meekness. It was Aristotle's method to define every virtue as the mean between two extremes. So on the one hand, there was the extreme of excess, and on the other hand, there was the extreme of defect. And in the middle, wherever that middle mean ground was, that was the virtue. So for example, you know, on one extreme could be the person who is a spendthrift, the person like that. On the other extreme could be a person who's a miser. So in Aristotle's belief, the virtue that was that which was in the middle, so the generous person was that which was in the middle. So Aristotle defines meekness as the extreme between excessive anger and excessive angerlessness. So he thought the happy medium, meekness, was a person who didn't have too much anger and a person who didn't have too little anger. So the first possible translation of this beatitude could be, blessed is the man who always is angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. I mean, there's merit to that position. In more classical usage, the Greek word was used to describe a horse that was wild but got tamed. It was also used to describe a medicine that could tame a fever. So I think the best way I can describe meekness to you is to say it in this way. It meant strength that was brought under control. It meant strength that was harnessed and used for good. So the simplest definition I can give to this word is this. It's strength under control. That's what meekness is. So you see why I say it's not weakness. It's actually strength, but it's strength with self-control. It's strength with self-restraint. It's strength that's under discipline. I mean, there are only two men in the Bible that are called meek, Jesus and Moses. Neither of them were pushovers. They were not weak, and they were not wimps. So just to illustrate this a bit, A.W. Tozer, he's got this classic book called The Pursuit of God, and this is what he says about meekness. He says, the meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and strong as Samson, but he stopped being fooled about himself. He's accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God has declared him to be, but paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is, in the sight of God, more important than angels. He knows well that the world will never see him as God sees him, and he stopped caring. So I think that helps us. It gives some support to what I'm saying here. The meaning of meekness is strength under control. People who have self-control, self-discipline, strength that is harnessed. Strength under control. Maybe you heard about the Hell's Angels group that went out to New Hamburg. They walked into a bar in New Hamburg, and there was a truck driver sitting over in the corner eating his dinner, and one of the Hell's Angels walked over to him and said, I want your seat. And when the man didn't move, he picked up his spaghetti dinner and he dumped it on his head. Then he took the guy's Coke and he poured it in his lap. And the truck driver didn't do anything about it. He just got up, he paid his bill, and he walked out. The Hell's Angels looked over the bartender and said, not much of a man, is he? The bartender said, not much of a truck driver either. He just ran over 12 choppers going out of here. So meekness is strength under control. So, yeah, what does that mean to me, Todd? I've come here this morning, and I'm struggling in my life, and I need help. How does this apply? I want to tell you, this most misunderstood beatitude has probably the most important application for us. Because Jesus is saying to us, you know, happy are the people who don't overreact. Jesus is saying, happy are the people who respond with restraint in their relationships. Happy are those who are always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. I mean, what he's saying will make more of a difference in your life than probably any of the rest of the Beatitudes, because it has such huge implications for all of your relationships. I was at the seminar about a year ago, and it was pretty touchy-feel. It was a little bit creepy, you know. You had to turn to the person to your left and hug them and then affirm them, and, you know. But anyhow, in this seminar, these professors talked about how your brain works. And they proposed that the way you respond to people determines the quality of your relationships. And they said they can see from your brain, from the research in your brain, that you can train your brain to respond in better ways. So their idea was that, you know, good relationships come from self-controlled responses. I mean, we all know that to be true, don't we? It's just interesting to see how the science made it all happen. I mean, we all know that if we can respond in better ways, our relationships will be better. We've all experienced the regret of overreacting, of saying something and going, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. We all say things we regret. We all lash out in anger. So this is what Jesus is saying. When he says, blessed are the meek, he's saying, happy is the person who can control their responses. So I want to talk about five ways we can do this. Five practical ways we can demonstrate that we're meek people, that we can follow in the words and the example of Jesus, that he was a meek person. Number one, when someone serves you, be understanding, not demanding. My question to you as we start this is, how do you treat people who serve you? You know, I'm talking about waitresses, secretaries, clerks, tellers of the bank, fast food operators. Are you understanding or are you demanding? Jesus, again, is the example in Philippians 2. It says, don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Well, what was Jesus' attitude? He surrendered and sacrificed what he wanted for what other people needed, what we needed. That passage, Paul writes his great theological discourse about how Jesus became empty. He became nothing. He died on a cross so that we could have eternal life with him. So he served people instead of expecting people to serve him. One of the first Bible verses I ever memorized is Mark 10:45. It says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. One time I was talking to Terry and Jen Weens, and they used to, before they had the jobs, the current careers, they were both in the fast food industry. And I think they were both managers of restaurants at one time. And they told me something I remember, it stuck with me. They said the waiters, their least favorite shift to work is Sunday afternoon. They said the people are the most demanding and give the least tip on Sunday afternoons. It says the people coming out of church. I thought, that's sad. You know, the secret of great service is to treat people with respect. I've watched my wife with clerks and cashiers, and she's really kind, very outgoing towards them. She's like that with everyone, right? And, you know, it's amazing to me, because she can get anything in a store. We've tried to return stuff. We've taken stuff, and Kim said, I'm going to return this. I said, they're not going to take that back. You don't have the receipt. You don't have the box. You don't even know for sure you bought it here. And she'll go in, and she'll get anything she wants. It's so annoying. They look at me and tell me to get lost. I can't tell you how many clerks have said to her, I'm not supposed to tell you this, but then they tell her some way to get a discount or to get refunded or whatever it is she wants. She's just being who she is. She's very gregarious, very outgoing. But it's amazing how far kindness takes you. We heard our example as believers when we get angry over something. It's not a big deal. When we get demanding, people get upset over the silliest things. And we look so foolish when we do it. Number two, we want to be a meek person. When somebody disappoints you, be gentle, not judgmental. So happiness comes when you accept people who have not attained your level of perfection. They don't reach up to your standards, but you'll still love them and accept them. In Romans 14, it says, accept other believers who are weak in the faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Now, I wish I had time to go into this passage. It's a great passage in the Bible. I've done sermons on it before. In this passage, Paul is teaching us how to get along with other Christians when we have a difference of opinion on something, where the Bible isn't black and white on it. All those gray issues, right? So many things about life are gray. There are black and white things, but there's a lot of gray issues. So in this passage, Paul's telling us how to get along. And he's saying, be gentle. He's saying, don't be judgmental. In Galatians, he wrote, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. I mean, meekness is those two words, gently and humbly. How do you react when somebody messes up in their life? Do you get excited about it? You go into some speech, oh, I told you so, I saw this coming, only a fool would have done that, I would have been smarter than to get into that. Do you have a secret sense of satisfaction when other people blow it? You know, meekness is when people disappoint you, you're gentle, you're not judgmental. Firing an employee is one of the toughest jobs any supervisor ever faces. I heard about an insurance sales manager who was known for his tact and diplomacy. One of his young salesmen was performing so poorly that he had to be terminated. So the manager called him in and said, son, I don't know how we're ever going to get along without you, but starting Monday we're going to try. One time, Jesus went to get a drink. He was thirsty. And so he stood at the first century water cooler, and there he met a woman. And he talked to the woman, even though others would have said it lacked judgment. And he began this casual conversation with her. And the topic of her marital status came up. And he knew the truth about her, and she told him some of the truth, but not the whole truth. She said she wasn't married, which was partly true. She was living with someone, and she had been married 5 times before. Jesus knew all that. So here's the Son of God face to face with a woman, living with a man, divorced 5 times, and fudging the truth about it. You think he would have gone into a sermon on the importance of the marriage covenant? Or he would have told her about the pitfalls of living together. If he's getting the milk for free, he won't buy the cow. Something like that. But instead, he talks to her and he builds a bridge. And he turns a casual conversation into a spiritual conversation. And he points her towards God. I mean, if you read that story in John 4, you'll see that Jesus had no sense of condemnation for the woman, only concern. I feel that's why we have our community carnival, because we're building bridges with people in our community. It's always been my vision for it. Build a bridge that Jesus can walk across from our church to the people in our community. You know, the one thing that angered Jesus repeatedly, probably more than anything else, was the self-righteous religious people were always judging others. They had no concern for people, only condemnation. I mean, I'll just give you this advice. In your life, if you want to point people towards God, those people that you're talking to, I mean, I admit they need some recognition of their own sins, their mistakes, their shortcomings. But when you talk to them, you better do it without any sense of condemnation or condescension. Or they're not listening. They won't hear. And I just want to remind you, the Bible is a message of good news. It's a grace God offering grace and forgiveness. Someone said, feelings are everywhere. Be gentle. You know, dads, I would just say, don't be harsh with your children. I think as a dad, that's the hardest thing for me to do is when my girls don't do something I think they should or they don't do it the way I think they should, I want to get angry with them. We need to be gentle, not judgmental. We need to control our response. Not to react to our kids. You know, discipline done in anger is always a mistake. So when someone disappoints you, be gentle, not judgmental. And then number three, when someone disagrees with you, be tender without surrender. See, the fact is you can't please everybody in life. Just about the time you get crowd A satisfied, crowd B gets upset. You know, 1 minute you're the hero, the next minute you're the zero. So you need to learn to be tender without surrender. The test of maturity is, how do you handle disagreeable people? People who irritate you. People who like to contradict you. People who like to get into arguments. People who like to quarrel. I mean, those people are really annoying. But when you face those kinds of situations, those kinds of people, you really have three choices. You can retreat in fear. You can react in anger. Or you can respond in love. So meekness, it's not compromising your convictions. Meekness is strength under control. You can be tender without surrender. It's not being passive. It's not becoming a doormat, giving in, and always letting another person have their way. That's not meekness. That's weakness. Meekness is strength under control. It's also not reacting in anger. So if someone disagrees with you, do you blow them away? Some people use verbal overkill. They explode people. To some people, everything is a win-lose situation. General George Patton once wrote, "You never fight a battle where winning doesn't make any difference. Don't get into an argument over something that doesn't matter anyway." It's good advice. Proverbs says, "A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare." James said this. He said, "For wherever there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere." Gentle there is the same word as meek. You know, I said earlier that some translate the beatitude as gentle instead of the word meek. Meekness and gentleness paint a picture of a gentle giant. It's strength under control. An argumentative spirit, that indicates an ego problem. If you like to fight, you like to quarrel, you like to get in arguments, you got an ego problem. A person who's meek is happy because he or she can be tender without surrender. Meekness is it's learning to disagree agreeably. Meekness is being able to walk hand in hand without seeing eye to eye. As I said, you know, the two greatest examples of meekness in the Bible are Moses and Jesus. And there's this example in the Old Testament of Moses. Moses had put up with 2 million crying babies for 40 years. And all he'd heard from them was griping. He'd helped them get out of bondage. He'd provided the way that, according to what God had told them. And the people criticized him. They maligned him. They rebelled against him. They wanted to overthrow him several times. Yet Moses refused to get a bitter spirit. That's why the Bible says he's meek. He learned how to handle criticism. You know, why do we criticize leaders? I'm saying this about this during the election. We like to criticize our leaders for many different reasons. Sometimes we do it out of jealousy. Sometimes we do it to get attention for ourselves. Sometimes, you know, we're taking up an offense for someone else. I see that a lot in the church. But really, one of the main reasons is we just have a rebellious nature. We all have a problem with authority. We don't like to be told what to do. And meekness is submitting to authority. So when people disagree with you, you can be passive, you can be a doormat. Just say, go ahead, have your way. Or you can fight them tooth and nail. You can blow up. You can get angry, fight back, be sarcastic. Or you can respond in love. Respond with a gentle answer. Be tender without surrender. Paul said this in it says this in Timothy chapter 2. It's for the leaders of the church, but applies to everyone, of course. It says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth." It's meekness when it says here not to argue with people. Not to get into quarrels, to gently instruct people, and to hope that God will give them a change of heart. You know, the Westside membership class, I say, in essentials we have unity, in non-essentials we have liberty, in all things we have charity. Right? We have to allow for diversity in the body of Christ. Different strokes for different folks. You know, even in your marriage, when two people agree on everything, one of them isn't necessary. You know, you eat with a knife and fork, not two knives. We need variety. So we need to learn to understand, not demand from people's service. And we need to learn to be gentle, not judgmental when people let us down. You know, happy are those who treat others the way God treats them. We need to be tender without surrender when somebody disagrees with us. And number four, When someone corrects you, be teachable, not unreachable. So what I'm saying here is meekness involves a teachable spirit. Meek people are eager to learn. Meek people don't pretend they know it all. They know that they don't know it all, and they don't pretend that they know it all. James says this, understand, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. What a great verse. It tells you how to control your temper. If you do the first two, the third is automatic. If you're quick to listen, slow to speak, you'll be slow to get angry. But if you're slow to listen, quick to speak, you'll be quick to get angry. So you need to listen. You need to use your ears. Be teachable, not unreachable. So when your spouse makes a constructive suggestion to you, how do you relate to it? Do you get uptight, defensive? You know, don't consider the source. Consider the suggestion. Because meek people don't have all the answers. Be very wary of people who have all the answers. Those are the people are dangerous, the people who have all the answers. Are you open or closed to new ideas? Are you open or are you closed to change? We've always done it that way. A meek person is teachable, not unreachable. I've been fortunate to live in a lot of different cities, and that means I've met a lot of people in my life. It's a great part about my job is all the different people you get to meet. And the wisest people that I know are the people who are the most eager, the most willing to learn. The wisest people I've met in my life are the people who have a teachable attitude. Will Rogers said, I've never met a person I didn't like. I have my own version of that. I said, I've never met a person I couldn't learn from. It's amazing if you ask questions of people, what you'll learn from them. Because we've all had different experiences. Everyone's ignorant just on different subjects, so we need each other. You can learn from anybody if you ask good questions. Proverbs says, though good advice lies deep within the heart, a person with understanding will draw it out. So how do you do that? Asking questions. It's the secret here of intelligence, learning to draw out information from people. The verse says it lies deep within the heart. You know, when you're with people, make a point of asking questions. I found that verse to be so true, right? When you meet a person, they never just reveal everything they've learned and understood. You have to start asking questions. You have to kind of pull it out of them. It's amazing what you can learn, though. You can always be learning. Have you learned from your kids? You can learn from your kids. You know, you can learn from your in-laws. My in-laws taught me a lot while they were with us. Do you realize that, you know, you can learn from your enemies? The people that criticize you, they might be trying to hurt you, but unintentionally they're helping you. Because you can look at that criticism and you can learn from it. You can learn to be more sensitive in a certain area. Meekness means we're teachable, not unreachable. Proverbs says, if you ignore criticism, you will end in poverty and disgrace. If you accept correction, you will be honored. I saw a sign that said, I'd rather change my mind and succeed than have my own way and fail. So a meek person is not a weak person, a wimp, a Casper milquetoast. A meek person is understanding, not demanding, gentle, not judgmental, teachable, not unreachable. And then number five, when somebody hurts you, be a reconciler, not a retaliator. See, it's a fact of life, you'll get hurt. You have hurts in life. Life hurts. You'll be hurt by other people intentionally many times. And the meekness issue is, how do you respond to it? What's your normal reaction when people hurt you? Intentionally. Do you retaliate? Get even? You know, we're usually at our most creative when we're thinking up methods to get even. We're so good at thinking up creative strategies for revenge. But the Bible says, take the initiative for reconciliation. It says in Romans 12, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. So to retaliate is to react. They both start with RE. That's a response. But to respond with forgiveness, even when the person hasn't asked for it, that's taking the initiative. Reconciliation is not a reaction. It's initiation. John Powell has this great book. It says, Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? He said he was walking down the street with a friend, and they stopped to get a paper. And the man selling the paper was grumpy and discourteous, very rude. The friend, as he's walking away, said to the man, "You have a nice day now." So John Powell asked his friend, "Is that man always that rude to you?" "Yes." "Are you always that nice to him?" His friend said, "Yes, I'm not going to let one man ruin my day." Reminded me of a great quote by Booker Washington, the great black leader. He faced prejudice all of his life. He said, "I will never allow another man to control or ruin my life by making me hate him." You know, when you say, "You make me mad," you're admitting that that person is controlling your emotions. The other person is controlling your emotions. And the moment you start retaliating, the moment you start seeking revenge, the moment you start trying to get even, you're giving up control of your life. You're no longer in control. You're no longer meek because you're reacting. That's a position of weakness. The meek person knows how to let it go. Another example from the life of Moses, Numbers 12. He's being criticized, he's being insulted, he's being put down, and this time it's his family that's doing it to him. And you know what the issue is? He married a black lady, Zipporah, who was from Ethiopia. So he's got this interracial marriage, and Moses' brother and sister didn't like it, so they're griping against him. You know, Moses refused to defend himself. He said, "God, I'm going to let you take care of this. God always does a better job taking care of things if we'll let him do it." So God said to Miriam, "You like white skin? How about you have a lot of it?" And he gave her leprosy. Moses didn't say a word. He didn't retaliate. Meekness is that ability to handle hurts without retaliating, to leave that part to God. Proverbs 16 says, "Better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than conquer a city." So what determines your emotions? Can you control your own emotions, or does somebody else do it for you? You know, your emotions are either controlled by circumstances or by character. It's your choice. When you say, "That makes me so mad, that makes me feel so bad," that circumstance is controlling how you feel. Because you can choose to feel happy. You can choose to focus on good things. Your emotions are either controlled by circumstances or by choices. Meek people are self-controlled. They're controlling their reactions towards life. So Jesus' promise is pretty amazing. He says, happy are the people who can control their reactions, for they will inherit the earth. What does inherit the earth mean? I think maybe saying the world is yours because you will be in control yourself and your situation. The person has self-control of his emotions. The world is his. He controls the situation. He's never controlled by it. I mean, if you are a meek person, you're no longer a victim. You control your choices. And when you control your choices, happiness is yours. Viktor Frankl, the famous psychiatrist who went through Auschwitz, he said, "They took my clothes, my wife, my kids, my wedding ring. I stood naked before the SS, and I realized they can take everything in my life, but they cannot take my freedom to choose how I will respond to them." That's the freedom you always have. How do I react? How do I choose to react to those people who hurt me? Jesus is saying that happiness belongs to people with self-control. So that leaves me out. I can't control my reactions. I can't get them under control. But Jesus can help you get them under control. But the Bible says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." So God says, when I put my spirit in you, I don't turn you into a wimp. I give you power, love, and self-discipline, self-control, some Bibles render that word. The secret of controlling your reaction is letting God's spirit fill you moment by moment. And when that happens, God can break those bad habits, those patterns of reacting, those old negative, defensive, fearful, sarcastic ways of responding. He can break those patterns, and he fills your life with power, love, and self-discipline. And that is meekness. It's power controlled by love. Even though you could blow them away, you don't. Jesus is the best example of this. I mean, we're talking about the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. He's hanging on the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have blown up the world. But he had power controlled by love. You know, that's a happy, relaxed, stress-reduced type of lifestyle. You know, you roll with punches. Things don't flustered you because you control your reactions, even though you can't control the situations. Some of you are stressed out. You're stressed out by relationships. And what do you need more than anything else? You need to develop the quality of meekness, the quality of controlling your reactions by the Spirit of God. And when he comes into my life, he gives me power controlled by love. Let's pray. I encourage you this morning just to pray this simple prayer in your heart. Jesus Christ, I need your Spirit of power in my life. And I need your Spirit of love. I need your Spirit of self-control, discipline. I ask you to put your Spirit in me. If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, just ask him to come in. Just say, I don't understand it all, but Jesus, I need you to help me. This next week when people serve me, I'm going to be understanding. How many be understanding, especially at home with my children, my spouse? And Jesus Christ, when people disappoint me, help me to be gentle, not judgmental. And when people disagree with me, help me to be tender without surrender. You don't have to give in your convictions, but you don't have to be argumentative either. When people want to correct me and offer suggestions, help me to be teachable, not unreachable. Lord, when people hurt me, help me to be a reconciler, not a retaliator, to choose to respond with love and forgiveness and not to react in retaliation, but to leave it with you. I want to be like you, Jesus Christ. I need your help and power in my life. You prayed that prayer, I believe God heard you. Father, thank you for your word. Apply to our lives and help us to be like Jesus. For we pray this in his name. Amen.